Well, good to see all of you this morning. We come to the last in this series of lessons on the great fundamental doctrines of the church. And our lesson is called a review. I'll call your attention to the purpose as it's stated, and I think that is very fitting as far as this lesson is concerned. It's to reemphasize the practical effect that the knowledge of the Scriptures should have upon our lives. The practical effect or effects. And there are many of them. And we have some passages to look at this morning, and hopefully this will be evident in our lives as profit that we have received from the study of the Word. And these effects need to continue whatever our study or whatever our reading might be. So, but let's pray again as we open the Word. Father, we are thankful that we can set aside this hour and the hour following to have fellowship together in the Word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who's been given to guide us into the truth, to take the things of Christ and show them to us. And we know, Lord, that it's extremely important for all of us to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we pray for our open hearts and open eyes and pray that you'll enable us to see something more of the needs that we have in our own lives. None of us is all that we should be, but we pray, Lord, that you'll work in our hearts that we may be submissive to your will and may remember that the object of our salvation is to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for each one who is here, and we pray again for those who are not able to be with us today. Pray that you'll bless them and meet their needs wherever they are. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Turn, first of all, this morning to a very familiar verse right at the end of 2 Peter. Regardless of how long we've known the Lord or how well we know him, how well we may know the Word, there's always the need for spiritual growth in our lives. And that was emphasized by Peter in the last verse of his second epistle, 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter's almost to the book of the Revelation. And the verse says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, Peter identifies growing in grace as growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we've covered a lot of doctrines this summer in our study, but I hope that we have seen that all of these doctrines of salvation and the prospect before us, all of them find their center in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the better we know the Word of God, the more we ought to know of personal knowledge of the Son of God. And if our Bible study is not doing that for us, we're in trouble. So it applies to me just as much to you, wherever people are in their relationship with the Lord. We all have the need to grow in our knowledge of the Word and of Christ. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians, if you will. 1 Corinthians, as we've learned in our messages that Pastor Wills brought to us, was a church that had all kinds of problems. And the Apostle Paul, especially in the first three chapters, puts his finger on the basic difficulty of the believers in Corinth. And I think that this could probably be said of most congregations, most believers. But hopefully we're growing past this. Chapter 3, to break into what he's saying here, he says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I've fed you with milk, that is the milk of the Word, and not with meat, not with more solid teaching. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are carnal, as they were walking more according to the flesh than they were according to the Spirit. And the evidence of it was there were envyings and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? And then he goes on to speak of the evidences of that in their lives. Their tendency to emphasize one servant of the Lord above another. And Paul makes it very clear that he isn't anything, and Apollos wasn't anything, and Peter wasn't anything in comparison with Christ. He's the one we ought to be focused upon, and he's the one we need to love and to follow and to learn. So I point these out because it's necessary for us to grow daily in our knowledge of the Word. That's the reason we read, and before we read, we ought to pray that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to the truth and show us what we need to know. The Word is to our souls what food is to our bodies, and just as we exercise to keep ourselves in the best shape possible, we exercise ourselves unto godliness by making sure that we live according to the Word of God. And these are simple truths, but they need to be emphasized again and again. Bible reading can become just a habit. We've got a schedule to follow, and we try to get from Genesis to Revelation through the year, but it ought to be like sitting down to a meal, and we're looking forward to what the Lord is going to serve us from His Word as we read and study the Scriptures. Now, in our lesson book, the first verse that's given to us has to do with the Word of God. And so let's look at Joshua 1:8. And if you don't know this verse by heart, this is a very excellent verse for us to learn and to repeat. Now Joshua, as I think most of you know, was Moses' successor. Moses was not allowed to lead the people into the promised land because of his own disobedience to the Lord. Joshua was his successor. And at the beginning of this book, the Lord is speaking to Joshua about what he is to do giving him some wonderful promises. And let me read from the first of the chapter so we can all see the setting. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Notice he's repeating himself. And that always means that what he's saying is especially important, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And then he said, as far as we know, all he had was the first five books of the Bible. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And this doesn't mean that he wasn't going to do anything but meditate, but it meant to always have the word of God in his heart and be thinking about it, regardless of what he was doing. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, Joshua is not primarily a preacher. Joshua was a military leader. That was his life work. That was his assignment from the Lord. And yet, as the Lord spoke to him about that ministry, he reminded him, and I'm sure that Joshua, from his relationship with Moses, was aware of this, his own relationship to the Word of God was preeminently important if he wanted to see the blessing of God upon his work and upon every phase of his life. And he never got to the place where he didn't need the Word of God and to meditate in the truth of the Word. And so that sounds a note that is important for all of us, regardless of what our work is, regardless of who we are, how long we've been saved. It's very, very important for us to be meditating on the Word. And we could turn to Paul's letter to Timothy and see that he emphasized the importance of just thinking about the Word, running it over in our minds, asking the Lord for greater light, and when we see what he wants us to do, asking him for the grace and strength and even the desire to do it. We never get away from the Word of God. That's why it's so extremely important for us to study it and to pray that the Lord would give us understanding and enable us to obey the Word. And as we do, let's remember that this is not just something that is to be external with us, because It's through meditating on the Word and through reading the Word and understanding the Word that our very character is changed. And when Paul, for example, speaks of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, he's talking about characteristics that will be in our lives as we walk in fellowship with the Lord. And so it's very, very important for us to see that that is, the Word of God is really changing our lives. Now, that, of course, is emphasized all the way through Scripture. Let me ask you to turn to 1 John. This wasn't in our lesson, but on this subject of what is expected of us as the people of God, the Word of God is certainly full of this truth. Now, the writings of John are among, excuse me, among the simplest teachings of Scripture, and yet at the same time, they're the most profound. I just finished preparation for a message this morning in the morning service, and I thought I'd do a little more reading on the passage, and I turned to Bishop Ryle's commentary on the Gospel of John, and he said that the passage that I've chosen for my text this morning is probably the most difficult passage in the whole Gospel of John. And so while he's simple, and yet we need the Holy Spirit to teach us and to help us understand the Word. Now, his purpose in writing 1 John is explained to us in the 13th verse of the last chapter. Now, several times in 1 John, he explains, says, these things I've written unto you, and so on and so forth. But generally speaking, Bible teachers have looked upon this 13th verse as the verse in which he describes the reason for his writing this epistle. These things, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. That is, he's writing to Christians, true Christians, people who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, as you read through it, and it would be good for us even just to survey 1 John this morning, thinking about this, he mentions some of the things that we need to look for in our lives, and if we're seeking to help our children or people that we have some acquaintance with, trying to help them as far as their relationship to the Lord is concerned. What John is writing about here is the way you identify a true Christian. And he gives us these signs, and since we're talking about obedience, look at chapter 2 and verse 3, and because this is very, very important for us, our attitude toward the Word of God reflects really where we stand with the Lord. Now, just thousands of people in the city of Portland and Vancouver, all this area, who would rather be any place than here this morning because they're not interested in what the Bible says, and probably think that we're foolish to take a book that is more than 2,000 years old as far as its completion is concerned and read it and study it every day. It just doesn't make sense to them. But verse 3, John says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. Now, John uses some pretty strong language at times, but I think he wanted people to be awakened to the importance of what he's saying. He that keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So he's saying that one of the evidences that a person is really saved is that they'll be living according to the commandments that God has given us in his word. Now, there are commandments like you'll find throughout the Old Testament about sacrifices and that sort of thing, certain days that the people of Israel kept. Those are not in effect any longer, but we have probably many as 500 commandments in the New Testament alone that are to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And if you love the Lord, you're going to want to please him, and the way you please him is by being obedient to his word. And so the very fact that you're here this morning is a good sign as far as your own relationship with the Lord is concerned. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, which is our second passage, the Lord Jesus touched on this theme. Now, you know, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In these three chapters, we have what is called the Sermon on the Mount. You look at the beginning of chapter 5, you'll see why it's called that. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So again, he's talking to his own people, his own disciples. And this is true of chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. When you get to chapter 7, toward the end of the chapter, as he's concluding his message to them, in verse 21 and really going down to the end of the chapter, as indicated in our workbook, the Lord Jesus said this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now that is, not everybody who with their mouth is claiming that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of their lives will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he's using the kingdom of heaven here as a synonym for salvation. And then he says, "But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many," and notice that word, "many will say to me in that day," that is when they stand before the Lord, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Now, lots of times when you talk to people about their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll talk about the things that they have done, and yet the Lord says, even preachers, "Have we not prophesied in thy name," meaning the preaching even of the word, "thy name cast out demons, thy name done many wonderful works, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, what's the difference here between what we've been talking about in these other passages where it speaks of obeying the word? Notice that here it talks about these people who are going to stand before the Lord, and they're going to talk about what they have done for the Lord. It's not what the Lord has done for them, but what they have done for the Lord. And it falls into the category of what the Bible speaks of as works. So when many will stand before the Lord in that day, and they're going to tell him all the things that they've done for him or tried to do. And then he will say unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, it's important for us to do the works of the Lord, that is to do what he wants us to do. We're not saved by works. We're saved to do good works. Our lives are to reflect the fact that we are saved. But just because a person professes to be a Christian doesn't mean that they are. And the Lord was pointing out these things. Then he went on to say in verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew, as they do in every life. Storms, trials, testings come along, and it fell not because it was founded upon a rock. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, both of them experienced the same thing, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So the important thing in all of these lessons that we have covered is to make sure that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're saved not by what we do for him or try to do. We're saved by what he has done for us. And yet, many times when you ask a person to define a Christian, they'll tell you what a Christian does, and not really basically what a Christian is. A Christian is going to live according to the Word of God. Now, none of us lives perfectly. Our records with regard to Scripture is not perfect. But the Lord knows our hearts, and he knows our intention, and we look to him and seek to do the things that are pleasing in his sight by the grace and strength which he gives to us. And so it's important for us in going over these doctrines to, especially where we focus on the doctrine of salvation, which is basic for all of us, to make sure that we are among those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're trusting him for our salvation. And by his grace, we can see these evidences of our salvation in the transformation of our lives. One of the chief characteristics, and I think one of the rarest things, characteristics that you find even among the people of God, is the characteristic of humility. You know, as you know the Lord and walk with the Lord will show you, and sometimes it's very strong at times, how unworthy we are of salvation. And we look back upon our lives and we see ways in which we have displeased the Lord, and we realize more and more, the longer we know the Lord, that if the Lord gave us what we deserve to have, why, he would cast us forever from his presence. And the thought that he loves us and keeps us and never fails us and supports us in all of our need ought to make us realize more and more what it means that we're saved by the grace of God. God didn't see anything in me that was worthy of salvation, and that's the reason he saved me. And we don't commend ourselves, we don't work for our salvation. It's a free gift of God, as Paul said, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, let's go to the third passage. And this is in Colossians. And this is, I have lots of favorite chapters, but this is numbered among many of them. One thing we do as Christians, and we're encouraged to do as Christians, is to pray. And not only to pray for ourselves, but to pray for each other. And one of the outstanding characteristics in Paul's life was the time that he gave to prayer. It was a major part of his life. And he was not one who was sitting around wondering what to do. You read through the scriptures and you see that Paul lived a very busy life, and he couldn't fly from one place to another, take a train. Lots of times it meant walking or possibly riding on an animal. But he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And he encourages the people of God to pray without ceasing, like the scriptures talk about meditation. Pray without ceasing doesn't mean that we don't do anything but pray. But it means we're always in an attitude of prayer. We're looking to the Lord constantly for help and blessing and strength. And trusting him to enable us to live in a way that's pleasing to him. Now, the Colossian church is not a church that was founded by Paul. And some of them had never seen him, and he had never seen some of them. There were people from Colossae who traveled around, and Paul had some acquaintance that way. But he says in verse 3, if you're in chapter 1 of Colossians, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Now, this is one thing that the Apostle John mentions in his first epistle we were looking at a moment ago. One of the evidences that we are saved, that we really know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, is that we love the people of God. We love to be where we are this morning, where we're with each other and we can open the Word together and we can pray together. And Paul said, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the evidence of that faith, the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. See, the gospel covers all that the Lord has done to save us and even what the end of our journey is going to be when we're forever with the Lord. But he says, which, speaking of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and he means here the Roman world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Then he says this, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, means pleasing him in everything, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience. Now here we see how the Lord works in our hearts. None of us was born with any great degree of patience, and the Lord works the patience in our hearts, and patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, it's hard to tell where the prayer ends, but he goes on, especially from verse 11, to show what he's concerned about in the lives of the people and what he's thankful for as he's heard the report of the work that the Lord had done in the city of Colossae and the church that had been established there. So prayer is one way in which we manifest that we are the people of God. We pray to God, we recognize our dependence upon him, and when Paul speaks of the work in Colossae, he spoke of the fact that he was thankful to God for the things that had gone on in that city. You see that in verse 3. He didn't commend them because they had found out that they were Christians and that they had turned to the Lord, but he was thanking God for what God had done in their hearts and the evidence that was in their lives to show that they were the people of God. Now, I want to show you, especially in verses 9 and 10, three basic things. Those of you who've been here at Trinity for some time have undoubtedly heard me say this before, but it does good for me to read it again, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you too. What was the burden of his prayer? Well, he says in verse 9, the last part, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, much of the truth came to these New Testament churches by way of letters. And this was one Paul was directed by the Holy Spirit to write, and it's a permanent part of the books that were written under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so he says that basic was that they be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, where do you get that? Well, obviously, you get that in the Bible. That's why God has given us his word. We call the Bible a revelation from God, and God reveals truths to us that we can't discover in any other way. And it's important for us to know the will of God and to know it because we want to do it as it applies to our lives. So remember, first word that I give to you is the word Word with capital W, speaking of the Bible. That's where we find the knowledge of his will. The Holy Spirit teaches us, It's important for us to be reading it every day and seeking added light as the Lord gives us greater insight into the truth and even concerning himself. As we seek to know him, we seek to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now that's what we've been seeking to do in a limited way perhaps this summer as we've gone through these great doctrines of Scripture, and we haven't by any means exhausted what God has given us in his Word. But this is what we basically need to be doing every day that we live. Reading the Word, increasing in the knowledge of God and of his will, and understanding why he asks us to do the things that he asks us to do. Verse 10, there's another W I want to give to you. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, seeking to please him or satisfy him in everything that we do. So we learn the word, so we know how to walk, so we know how to live, so we know what to do if we're going to be pleasing to the Lord and live lives that are worthy of him. So that's the second thing. And then the third comes as a result of the first two, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the three words are the word and the walk and the work. And it goes in that order. We study the word so that we will know the truth and know God, and then we, as he fills us with his understanding of his word, we walk in ways that are pleasing to him. Most important thing about any of our lives today at this very moment is that we are doing that which is pleasing to the Lord. And that's what brings blessing in our work. And then you just, the blessings roll on, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, the blessings as we review what God has done for us and see his hand in our lives, we rejoice in all the blessings that the Lord has given to us. And all of this is under the heading of thanksgiving. And you know, we thank God for the things that he does and for all that he is. Paul was not congratulating them for the fact that they knew the Lord, but he was giving God all of the glory, all of the praise. And so this is important for us to keep in mind. If you want to learn to pray, one of the best ways is by praying the prayers of the Bible. And it's certainly an inspiration to see how Paul prayed for these Christians, this church that he had never been with them before. And yet he had a great burden on his heart and was praying continually for the blessing of God in their lives. So, and then, of course, he goes on in the epistle to enlarge upon how we are to walk so as to please God. Now the last passage, just have a moment to refer to it in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Now here's some, James places such an emphasis on the importance of our works that Martin Luther didn't think that the Epistle of James belongs in the Bible. But James is not saying that we're saved by what we do, but he was emphasizing that what we've seen in these other passages of Scripture, the importance of our lives being changed by the Lord and by the power of the gospel in our lives. Verse 21 says, wherefore lay apart, well, let me begin with our text here, 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Sounds like the book of Proverbs here. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What you do when you're mad is probably not going to be pleasing to the Lord. Wherefore, lay apart or lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, by that he means the salvation that God gives to us in the Lord Jesus Christ is continually being developed in our lives by what we are and by the way we live. And then he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself. Think of this in church when we come together, and it's just as big a danger to me as it is to you. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the description of the word, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So it's the same emphasis, isn't it? We need to hear the word. We need to read the word. We need to memorize the word. We need to meditate on the word. But we need to do the word. We need to do what God has told us to do in his word. And what he commands us to do, he enables us to do. The word, obedience to the word, is above and beyond all of us. We can't do it in our own strength. But as we walk with the Lord and learn of him and see how sufficient he is, not only for our need, but the needs of all of his people, we know that he enables us to do what is pleasing in his sight, and that's what brings the greatest glory to his name. So let's take it to heart and be reminded again that as the Lord looks upon us, he measures the value of our lives as they touch others by the extent to which we are doing the things that are pleasing to God. His word, as the psalmist said, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And let's pray that we may be more faithful, not only in knowing the word, but more faithful in doing the things that God has asked us to do. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for these times we've had these Sunday mornings throughout the summer. Thank you for the marvelous truths that we have seen in your word. Thank you that you have preserved them in the scriptures for us, though there have been many attempts to destroy the word of God. Your word stands forever, and we thank you, Father, that we can profit from what the writers of Scripture wrote so long ago, and they all say the same thing as far as our lives are concerned. We need to live for your glory, and we live for your glory when we seek by your grace to do what is pleasing in your sight. As we've looked into the Word this morning and perhaps been made conscious of ways in which we have not been pleasing you, we pray that we'll take a good look at what we've seen, and then as we go, we'll not forget what we've seen, but may seek by your grace to please you more and more, and to live that your name might be honored and that others may come to know our precious Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.